Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day the Lord has made. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. June 17, 2024 here. What a beautiful day it is in the neighborhood. We are ecstatic for what God is doing, rolling off of just a tremendous Father's Day. It was a great one. Just a powerful time of celebrating fathers and getting to give a word to fathers and encourage them. They are chosen. You are chosen for such a day as this. And it's just exciting times in the camp. It's exciting times in the camp. And, of course, we've probably all seen that movie, Courageous. And we did a resolution signing yesterday at our service. And nearly 50 men come up there and sign that resolution with their wives witnessing in it. And it was just powerful. I love that. I love the scene. I love the heartbeat behind those men. And they took it home, and they're gonna frame it, and we're gonna live by that. Amen. Had one listener said, just wanted to say, yesterday was absolutely the best Father's Day service I have ever been in 40 years. Praise God. And so it was just a great morning. So I'm prayerful that your all's Father's Day was amazing. For those fathers that are listening, happy Father's Day, and late Father's Day, and we just appreciate and honor every one of you all, and you guys are chosen for such a time as this. So rise up and be the dads that God's created you to be. Amen. Well, Miss Gretchen, how are you this morning?
I'm doing very well.
Excuse me. Amen.
I got choked up too.
I don't know what I'm choked up on. I don't have nothing.
We're both choked up. Miss Gretchen's gonna have to say something.
Yeah.
Okay. Very well.
I'll take care of it. Miss Hannah, how are you doing?
Doing good. Always at the wrong time.
Well.
No, I'm happy that I found some more trivia questions from Brother Denny. So.
Oh, did you find those?
Yeah, all finally. Right.
So, yeah.
Did a search in the cars today. If you all would keep Mariah in her prayers, we're gonna go and she's gonna take her driving test, so
okay.
I'm gonna take her up there. So we had to kind of clean some stuff out of the car and get that ready.
Yep. Well,
I'm praying that, you know, she just passes and everything, because it is really hard actually to get appointments scheduled because there's so many booked up, and then she had one scheduled and they canceled it, so this one's in Madisonville.
Yeah. That's a little track down the road, ain't it? It's an hour and a half,
I've been to Madisonville.
Yeah, I've been there. I played a lot of golf there in high school. I played several times in tournaments and stuff like that. And so, well, Jason's not with us this morning. He is traveling with some family and visiting some family, and so he's there. And he said he might call in a few minutes this morning if we wanted him to. So we're still trying to figure out if we want him to or not. But no, he spends some time with family, so it's a great opportunity, and we're still booking along this morning. We're in the book of James. I know a few announcements. Zachary Capps Tent Revival, that one's finished now as well, and a great time in the presence of the Lord. Miss Hannah, you had a good chance to go.
Yeah, it was
Saturday
awesome.
Or Friday.
Friday night.
Friday,
yeah, Friday night. It was really awesome. He preached that night, and just a really great word for the body of Christ. There was, I would say, most all of us under the tent that night were Christians. Mm-hmm. And just a great encouraging word for what the Lord is doing in the Spirit. And it was really accurate, I think, of what the Lord's been speaking to people here. But he was kind of prophesying to the whole body of Christ about just the things that we're gonna see, and
yeah.
Pressing in closer into relationship with him, and that he's wanting to do more than we could ever imagine.
Absolutely.
When we press in, so it was good.
Absolutely.
And he also called me out. At first he said he didn't know who I was, but then he looked a little closer and he said, well, that lady had, she was one that had me on the radio, and she said, I just appreciate, or she, he said, I just appreciate so much them letting me on the radio, and he said he was a little bit hurt, just a little bit, that whenever he got in for his interview, So before his interview, he heard us talking about eschatology, Bible questions. And then after he got in, we didn't ask him any Bible questions. Brother Josh was just, you know, introducing him, asking him questions about his testimony, things like that. But he said, man, I was really wanting to get into some Bible discussion on this radio. So I said, well, we can have you call in anytime or stop back in whenever you're preaching in town. So he said he likes coming in person better.
Yeah, so. Yeah, absolutely. Well, we usually don't do stuff like this, but there's cows loose around 259 over here. so if you're missing some cows, my wife's even called. I think they're maybe even on the road at this point. So it's always a dangerous thing when you got – I mean, we're used to the country, so we know what it's like. But it is a dangerous thing for three or four or five cows to be walking down the road, mm-hmm. especially in our hilly road. Hilly roads and Kearns. Yeah, you just never know what's around sometimes. So, you know, if you're by chance listening and they are your cows, now if they're not your cows, you need to have integrity and don't go get them. But unless you're holding them for who they really are. But if you are missing cows, there are some cows missing. They've been wandering in this area quite a bit over the last couple, over day, I guess.
I think so, yeah.
Yeah, about the last day.
I have some cows in my field in my back behind my house, but mine were all present and accounted for, so they're not mine. So.
They all answered roll call. Betty? Yeah. Sue? Yeah. Bob, you in there? I'm here. Gretchen over there.
Actually, I think they do have names on there.
They do on the tags. Yeah. Miss Gretchen went and made them stay in attention. Now line up, kids. The school teacher came out in her.
You know, one day we played a game together.
The cows?
Yeah, I was gathering up some, cutting some branches and had a lot of stuff like that. So I have this kind of little gully back in my field. So I would go through one gate and go dump them, and the cows would all run over, and like I think they thought it was something to eat. So then I would go out another gate.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then they would run to the gate that I went out, so that, you know, because I didn't want them to get out, you know, because
yeah.
I'd have to, I was in my side by side, so I had to, you know, so we was playing a game. So then one time, though, the last time, they were right at the corner, so it's like they could go dart to either gate I went to. So I was like,
they figured it out.
Okay, guys. All right, you won. So
so. Heather said one of Miss Gretchen's cows, which everybody, that's not really her cows.
Yeah.
you've inherited cows. Does have the name tag that says Betty. So one, I was right. One of them is Betty. I didn't know that, but how's that, huh? Heather's, because Heather and the kids, they stopped the other day when we was walking back from the pond and or the lake, and they read all the name tags. Because okay. Ivy really likes those cows.
Okay.
Ivy's a big cow girl and horse girl. And so she was looking at Heather yesterday had her phone out, and she saw a horse on Facebook, and Ivy just goes, horsey. And so she loves to see them, and she loves to pet horses, and she loves cows. Mm-hmm. I don't know why she loves cows so much, but we do have some VBSs going on. I know, Miss Hannah, you got, are they on the schedule? The events?
On the events page, the yeah. other VBSs aren't. I think I still needed. I'm gonna have to add those.
All right. Well, I got sure those.
I've seen a lot of signs going.
Yeah.
Here and yonder.
You have some more.
Well, the ones I have information to, I think you've already got. I know that. Let me see here. We've got Kingswood Wesleyan Church is going to be having theirs June 24th through the 27th. Awaken to Camp Awaken. And then Twist and Turns Vacation Bible School is going to be at Kingdom First Worship Center. That is July 8th through the 12th from 6 o'clock to 8 p.m., kindergarten through 12th grade. And then we will be having ours here at Bethel Fellowship July 23rd through the 27th. We'll begin at 5:30 to 8?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And
registration at 5:30.
Registration at 5:30, and we'll be going to 8 or 8:30. I can't remember, Heather, if you can help me out here. And then we will have our Saturday fun day beginning early afternoon on Saturday. So
it says 8:30 on our flyer from
I was
Monday
thinking it was
through Friday. Monday through Friday, and then Saturday it's 1 to 7.
Yeah, I was thinking it was 8:30 because I know last year it was we was really cutting ourselves close, short, in trying to get everything done.
And I think the more kids you have, the more that happens too.
Yeah, we had a lot of kids. We're hoping to have more this year. We averaged about 130 last. We got to 130 last year. We're praying for 200. Bring them 200. I don't. The food people just drop their jaws like. But no, we are excited for it. It's always a wonderful opportunity. We're getting as much on campus prepared for it as possible, and moving into the new school year and just a couple. It's already. Kids hate this, and parents, I mean, we're only a month and a week or two away already. Yeah, it just flies.
Time just goes too fast.
Yeah. And so it's going to be a busy summer coming up here. And so we got a lot going on over the next few weeks, and we're excited to see what God has. Amen?
Amen.
Am I missing any announcements here?
Jason Miller preaching at Madrid.
That's right. Yep.
Sunday, June 23rd at 6 p.m.
At least he's allowing us to say preaching now. Whenever he would speak at Bethel before, he'd be like, I'm not preaching. I'm not preaching. Now he doesn't fight back against it. So it's good. All right.
And we do have the link for registration on that.
For ours.
For Bethel VBS.
Yes. Yes. And that's on Facebook as well. If you are following us on Facebook, you can find a pre-registration link there or on the app. And then also, I know we haven't really said much about it. We should have been, and I don't know why we haven't, but if your child is interested in Bethel Christian Academy, enrollment's happening now. So you can call the school Tuesday through Friday at 270-257-8330. You can also reach out to the radio station, and we'll get you to the appropriate person. And again, that number for the school is 270-257-8330. For us, of course, here at the station, 270-257-0726. But open enrollment is now happening now. So if your kid's interested in a Christ-centered education, maybe you have some caution about certain curriculum that's being taught or fears about some things taking place and you want to get your child into a Christ-centered education, we're open for enrollment right now. And I know there's some incredible other Christian schools around the county as well that are, I don't know if they're open for enrollment or not, so that's why there's a lot of great opportunities, all the way from Kingdom First to Potter's Hope to First Baptist, and if you're more in the Morgantown area, of course, you got Oak Ridge and you got some Belmont, and so there's plenty of opportunities and plenty of Christ-centered education available out there, and we're excited for the doors. I mean, like, if you think about that, I'm not going to get too much into this, but Brother Ron here at Bethel Christian Academy was one of the first three Christian schools open, if I'm correct. Is that right, Miss Gretchen?
In Kentucky.
And there was a lot of battles fought, and there was a lot of threats made, and there was a lot of things happening between them and the state at that time. And now, look how far we've come in 40 years. And all the Christian schools that are out there and the battles that were won 40 years ago by three pastors and three churches that stepped up and said, hey, we're going to have this Christian school, really opened the way for so many other ones to rise. And they'll never even know the fights that happened, but it is a beautiful thing to see so many avenues and so many Christ-centered educational systems arising to not just teach academically, but disciple kids and to give them a biblical worldview. So I'm thankful for that. And I think it's a beautiful picture. And we owe a lot of people a lot of gratitude of thanks for fighting fights that nobody else seen so that we could have those avenues to teach our kids in a Christ-centered education. So, Ms. Gretchen, thank you, because I know you was part of that fight too. Thank you very much. And a lot of people owe. I know Brother Ron and yourself and the school here. And then there was a church in, was it Madisonville?
No, I think it's Owensboro, and then there was one in Paris, Kentucky.
In Paris, that's right. Mm-hmm. There is a Christian school in Madisonville, but but I remember there was three schools. There was three schools that were kind of opening up in this, in the way that it's done. I mean, like, you've had some Catholic schools for a long time and stuff like that, but for Christian schools like we're talking about – those were really the first three, and that, and there was a lot of
those Catholic schools, they were kind of persecuted too, you know.
Yeah,
and,
for sure.
In the beginnings too.
Yeah.
I've never forgotten, but the Brother Ron and Jack Roberts from Maryville Baptist in up near Louisville, they went to Nebraska, and there was a church that had a Christian school that the I guess it would have been, I don't know who really was responsible for, but anyway, they put a padlock on the church on the door, so
the
that
state did
so that they could not go in, and there was pastors from all over the United States came to protest that, and I'll never forget, there was a guy that I can't think of his name. He was high up in the military, and he had lost both legs in war, and he had the guys. He said, "You roll me up to those doors," and he had big bowl cutters, and he was going to cut them. I mean, there was police officers in the church, you know, with guns and smoking. You know, it was just terrible. It was finally the governor of the state said, you know, do something, because you know someone's going to get hurt, you know, and so they finally, you know, ended it and allowed the I guess there was attorneys and all that fought, and they were able then to reopen and open their church and their school. So it was a big battle. And that we have had a great relationship with Jack Roberts and his church and their school, you know, down through the years then.
Yeah. Well, let's not take it for granted when we say how many Christian schools and academies and avenues,
homeschoolers,
all these, because all these started somewhere, and they all started with a fight somewhere, really. I hate to say it like that, but and just to see them flourishing and growing and so many students going to Christ-centered education, I think it is a wonderful thing, because it's not just academics, it's also discipleship and biblical worldview. And so, all righty. Well, we are in the book of James. We're in chapter 1.
Verse 14.
Yeah, I want to reread 13. I feel like we didn't get to that very much. I'm going to read it, and then Hannah's going to interpret all of it for us. Because this is actually a theological, like, we say that James is really practical, but this one is a level of depthness to it. And there's a difficulty to this text. I will admit that very much. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Oh, okay. Let's do this. Let's read 15 too. Then desire, when it is conceived, has given birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. So, there's a lot in this, and because we're talking about tempted, and he actually says, James here writes something that I think a lot of us look over, and we don't deal with. First of all, point one is, if you are tempted, you're not tempted by God, for God himself cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But also verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. That throws a theological wrench. Both of those throws it in. That wrench is thrown into a lot of people's theology, because we blame Satan just for temptation, but it's actually saying we're being tempted just by our own desires, and that would be fleshly desires at that point. Works of the flesh are evident, Galatians 5. So there's a lot of theological implication in these three verses, really, and moving down just a little bit more, that we probably will slowly begin to unpack. But again, this is where good Bible study comes in at. You have to reconcile it with the rest of Scripture. So first thing James is telling us, I believe, is God's not going to make you do evil. So, and there's people that believe that, like, God makes you do evil because it's his plan. And God never makes you do evil. Now, he could have foreknew what you're going to do and worked your evil desire into his plan. And what the enemy meant for evil, God's turned around for his good. But I do think it's important to note that, because some people say, well, Adam and Eve really didn't have a chance choice. They're going to sin in the garden because God planned it.
Or Judas.
Or Judas didn't have a choice. Judas was the one chosen to betray. Pharaoh didn't have a choice. Pharaoh had to do this. And you see where we're going like that. They didn't have a choice because that was God's plan. So God's going to make them do evil. And God's going to tempt them. No, like Pharaoh didn't need God tempting him to be like Pharaoh was. Pharaoh, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Absolutely. But Pharaoh, how many times did he have a chance to repent?
A lot.
A whole lot. Like, could the Lord have just pulled the people of Israel out all at once? Absolutely. But I think it was even the Lord's mercy that Pharaoh was given so many opportunities to repent. Judas, how many times could Judas have repented? How many times did Adam and Eve have to eat that? No. Did God foresee they would on their own desire? Absolutely. So whenever we talk about bad things in the world happening, and we talk about God has a sovereign plan, that does not mean that God's actively making them do it. Because who's choosing to do these things out of free will? We are. Like, we are. And our decisions and our choices have consequences. And so, but is God sovereign in the sense that does he know what Miss Gretchen's going to do next week already? I do. I do believe he does. I do believe he has foreknowledge. I do. And I believe he will work that out, but I don't think he's going to intervene with her free will. And these are theological implications and adeptness that a lot of people don't get into because it gets really difficult to navigate. But see, there's a new philosophy in theology coming out, and it's gaining popularity. And basically what this is called is open theism. And open theism is basically defined as this. God's basically waiting to see what we're going to do because he doesn't know. This is what open theism teaches. That, ooh, I wonder what Miss Gretchen's going to do now so I can figure out how I'm going to work around this. I wonder what Hannah's going to do next week because I probably need to get a plan together. That's kind of what open theism is. It's like, everything's unraveling now because God really doesn't know the future. And I'm like, no, he wrote a book.
Putting him down on our level.
Yeah.
It is putting him down on our level.
Yeah.
You know, I can kind of do that too. I see somebody doing something. I think, how can I manipulate this matter?
Yeah, absolutely. And that's what they want God to be, an open theism. But like he's done wrote a book about the end. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Before the foundation of the world, there was already a lamb slain. You know, like, he definitely knows. And those who he foreknew, he predestined. Those who he predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. And so, but there's foreknowledge. There's all these things taking place. I utterly oppose open theism. I think even if you go back to Moses when he prays and it says that God repented, that does not mean that, like, Moses caught God off guard. Like, it was weaved into the plan that out of Moses' free will, he's going to pray that. And God's going to use that prayer. Like, I don't think God was necessarily shocked. And I think when it says that God repented, it doesn't mean that God made a mistake and he had to fix it. That meant that God changed his mind based upon Moses' free will. But it doesn't mean, like, he was shocked by it. And I think some people think that's the case. Like, God didn't know. And like, oh, Moses, I didn't expect this out of you. Let me change my whole plan that affects the rest of eternity. Like, he knew. He has foreknowledge.
You know, like, with these three verses here, I kind of, you know, you said this is more like a, James is more like a book on practical things. You're like, and I'm kind of thinking it more like, just on a day-to-day basis, like, you know, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. You know, it's kind of like you're going to put the blame on him, you know, because what I'm doing is I'm getting distracted. I'm getting a phone call. Okay, like, you know, I'm just thinking, like, I don't need to be eating donuts, you know. So I'm going to, there's a donut shop, and, you know, you drive by, you know, and, you can smell them, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you're thinking, like, you know, oh, God's tempting me to go in. But I'm going to, you know, okay, no, God's not tempting me. You know, it's my fault. It's my fault. You know, it's like, and you know, you're just kind of like this battle, you know. And then what you just have to say then is like, okay, you know, I'm messing up because I know I don't need those donuts. I'm driving by this shop. I could go a different route.
Yeah.
and not be, you know, tempted. But if I just keep driving by and then maybe even like stop and just, let me just smell them, you know. I'm not going to go in and buy them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, and then finally, though, it's just like, okay, I can't stand any longer. I'm going, you know, and buy them. And that's kind of what I just see with those verses there, you know. It's just like, you know, and you know, and the enemy does make it convenient sometimes, you know, for us to be tempted, you know.
Yeah.
And, you know, but it's still, you know, I think it's not God, and it's not even maybe, you know, the devil, but it's just like,
you love donuts.
Yeah.
There's a desire in your belly for donuts. Yeah. And I do think that's a real conversation to have.
Yeah.
Like,
and then there's a, I mean, I know it can get even more intense and more serious, and you know, as far as the temptation and all, and you know, and then we have the scripture that says, you know, that with a temptation there's a way of escape. You know,
yeah,
He makes a way of escape for us. So,
yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, going back to that scripture in Ephesians, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's, again, we talked about, that's meaning the flesh there is the body. It does not mean we're not wrestling against the flesh in the sense of this sinful desire that's in our hearts or open rebellion. Like, we are wrestling against that. Absolutely. And James is telling us here, like, when we're tempted, we're actually tempted by our own desires. And so, now, will the enemy, like Ms. Gretchen said, try to manipulate situations and throw fiery darts in there? He very well could. But at the end of the day, the desire that you have to fight is your own desire. Because the enemy could only go so far. Adam and Eve had to decide to do the rest. They followed their own desire. And the enemy exposed their own desire, but the issue was their desire. And there was this hint of desire for rebellion. There was this hint of desire somewhere in there, and the enemy just exposed that. And he highlighted it, and they followed it. They didn't follow the enemy. They followed their desire. And that's where it gets dangerous, and that's what James is saying. Like, we're enticed by our own desire.
I think he's definitely saying that comes first. Like, our desire comes first, because he says, mm-hmm. Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. So when we're lured and enticed by our own desire, that's that first step.
Mm-hmm.
Like, so if we can crucify that, then we're not going to end up being tempted by the enemy. But I don't think here it's saying,
and that temptation turns into sin.
Yes, then it mm-hmm. turns into mm-hmm. sin, then sin fully mm-hmm. grown brings forth death. But I don't think here it's saying that we're only tempted by our own desire. Because it says tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So I think it's like a steps of order.
Mm-hmm.
Like, first you're not going to be tempted by the enemy if you're not first lured by your own desire.
Because
mm-hmm. if we crucify that, then we won't get tempted.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Well, I think it's the desire that's pulling us in. And then it opens door for more temptation and more temptations.
Yeah.
But really the thing we've got to crucify is the desire.
Yes.
That's what we got to crucify. And because if we didn't have these... if we didn't have these sinful desires and they were suppressed, we don't have to worry about
it. We don't worry about the temptation.
We don't have to worry about that other, because it opens the doors.
But I do think, like, the grammar there, like, what it's saying is each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Not each person is tempted by his own desire. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I mean, I would want to look at the Greek there, but that's going to nerd out for a few minutes. It would be hard to look at. Like, the way I would look at it is a lot harder than just doing a word study on this one, because it would be based upon the Greek participle and what's going on behind that, and you almost have to do a lot more with the other words too. Because you could say it like that, or you could say it like, but each person is tempted when he is lured. Like, the luring and enticed by his own desire is when he is tempted. That is the temptation. So you could, but you also maybe could say it the way you were talking about, like, when we are drawn away from our own desire, then we're led. But I don't know. I really do think it could go either way. It just depends on, because this is the hard part is, have you ever talked to somebody on the translation app before? Like, when they're doing Spanish to English, or, you know what I'm talking about, Miss Gretchen?
Yeah.
You have to be, like, the words make sense, but the grammar always doesn't. So, like, that's why I'm saying, like, I have to see the grammar. What's it really saying in the Greek, and how's that wording that? Because, he does go, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death.
That's kind of what I'm saying, is I think based on the next statement, like, it kind of...
But where would, if desire, if giving it to our own desire is not the temptation, where does temptation fit within there?
Well, it says desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. So I think it's when it's conceived, like when...
So is it, so what you're saying is the conception comes from temptation and desire together?
Well, when you are lured and enticed by your own desire, then you're tempted to act on it.
So then would the desire being lured and enticed by not be the temptation to act on it, or is temptation happening between desire and giving birth to sin?
I don't know. I think it could be both, but I think when we're being like led by our own desires, I could see that being temptation, but I think that also can lead us to be tempted by someone else, if that makes sense. Like, because we have that desire there, we're able to be tempted by other people or by the enemy. But I think that also can be the temptation.
Mm-hmm.
Because we can be tempted.
I mean, I'm not saying the enemy doesn't tempt us. I mean, that's not what I'm saying whatsoever. I mean, that's his job, is to tempt us with evil.
But I think we agree that without that desire there, you can't be tempted.
Yeah. I mean, I agree with that. I just feel like the desire itself is a temptation too, though. Like, because it's the works of the flesh, like Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
When it goes to that works of the flesh, my flesh desires those. And by my flesh desiring those, what I mean by the flesh is that sinful world, that sinful nature that's pulling on you. Because Paul talks about, you have to crucify that. Like, we are new creatures. Mm-hmm. But that old man's always trying to rise up. He's always trying to pull. And you have to crucify him. But he pulls. And the world pulls too. Like, I get it. Like, the world itself is pulling. Like, and you see commercials, you see all these things, just the world itself is pulling, the enemy's pulling. But my desires are also a temptation with itself, because I've got to fight that.
Mm-hmm.
I've got to crucify that. I've got to kill that. And if you kill your flesh, then you pretty much close the doors, for the most part, to the enemy having any foothold.
Yeah.
I mean, that's you resist the devil and he will flee. To me, resisting the devil and his flee is, I'm going to kill this flesh.
Yeah.
And
I think that he's saying that that's the first step.
Yeah. And like Miss Gretchen's story with the donuts, and I will read our first trivia question. I didn't even know it was already 7:35. Is like, some people would say that, you know, well, the enemy's tempted me to go eat those donuts. All right, well.
But maybe he's not.
Like, well, see, this is where I'm like, well, you have a desire to it. Like, so if, and we're not saying donuts are evil. Okay, I love donuts. All right. But we're just using donuts for an example. If you're trying to quit donuts, the problem that the enemy can even have a foothold to tempt you with a donut is because you want donuts.
Mm-hmm.
So the problem, the initial temptation is you want the donut in the first place. You're not supposed to have the donut, but you want the donut. And that's human nature. Mm-hmm. I'm not supposed to have this, but I kind of want it. You tell a kid, don't go get that. What do they want? They want it.
Mm-hmm.
If you say a kid, if you tell a young kid, do not get a cookie out of that cookie jar, they're thinking the whole day about getting that cookie out of the cookie jar. Why?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's their nature. And you're fighting your own desires to rebel.
Yeah.
And then the desire, you know, I don't want to say it's not a temptation. That's all, like, I understand, like, the desire opens up to temptations from Satan that then would give birth to sin. But I think that it always doesn't take Satan to tempt
me. No, yeah, I agree.
I think sometimes we can
just give in to those desires.
Because we're not crucifying ourselves.
Yeah.
And so, and again, it goes back to the conversation. Are we fighting a real enemy? Absolutely. But a lot of the times, the greatest enemy will ever fight ourselves. And mm-hmm. if we'll crucify self, all the doors and all the open avenues the enemy may have is shut.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I think James is unpacking a lot there. Now, and of course, still the whole God's not going to tempt you to sin. Like, that's what James is. But a lot of people think that. Like, God's mm-hmm. tempted me to sin to see if I'm really going to be obedient to him or not. Like, no, that's mm-hmm. the enemy. Like, God's not going to try to get you to sin. God wants to move you to holiness and Christ-likeness. He's going to conform you into the image of the Son. He's not going to make you sin so he can prove how good you are or not. Like, that's not the kind of test. Like, the test he gave to Job was a different test. It wasn't like, I wonder if Job's going to sin. You know, it was the enemy. And at the end of the day, God wasn't the one that tempted Job. Who was the one that tempted him? The enemy. The enemy did it. Like, the adversary. We got to go to break. All right, so... Mm-hmm. Monday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. In what city was Naomi welcomed after her return from Moab? In what city was Naomi welcomed after her return from Moab? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio. All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. Don't have an answer yet for that trivia question, but we do have the last 2 weeks we're going to draw for before Kingdom Corner. Miss Jane Jackson, if you are listening, we're still trying to get your address from the last one to send you the book package. So 270-230-6337. You can text me your address, or if you want to call 270-257-0726, that will work as well. But we want to get you your book package out there, as well as Brother Steve. We need your address as well. So let's do the spinny wheel, and we'll draw for, I think it was a gift card, and we'll draw for that this last 2 weeks, and we're starting a new one. Remember, you can get your name in twice every two-week period. You must call in. You cannot text. I apologize. And then we draw for some kind of little prize just to get people answering Bible questions over that little period of time. So are you ready for this? All right. And then we'll go to the Kingdom Corner. All right. Here we go. Who is it today? Oh, Miss Jerry got that. Almost Jeremy. But Miss Jerry got that. Congratulations, Miss Jerry. I'll walk that over to you tomorrow at the school. So congratulations to Miss Jerry on winning that prize. Amen.
Maybe next time, Jeremy.
Maybe next time. We'll see. All right.
You were close.
It was so close. Just a couple more, little bit less rotation, and we'd have had it. All right, Hannah, take us off in the Kingdom Corner.
Okay, so I'm in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 41. And I'm in the ESV, so it starts in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them. saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So this message here definitely would not have been easy in himself to preach, to deliver to the people, the very people that, as he said in here, the very people that did not, you know, believe in Jesus, the very people that wanted to crucify Jesus, that he says, "This Jesus whom you crucified." That's boldness, and boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. So here we see what the power of the Holy Spirit can do, and especially in Peter's life, because we see the contrast between Peter left off with Jesus when he went through the all of those events leading up to the crucifixion, the death, and the burial. And we just see what a difference he has in his life now that he has been filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so I think that's important that we remember that the Holy Spirit is the truth. The Holy Spirit is one with the Lord. So just as it says, you know, the word of God, the truth is sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts through. So are the words of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is one and it does speak forth the word of God. It the Holy Spirit will always line up with the word of life. And so here we see that, because it says that after Peter had preached this, after he was giving this message and just speaking the truth, really, now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. And I just think that that's really powerful, because what I feel like the Lord showed me here was that whenever the truth cuts to the heart, whenever the truth cuts through those things, the hardness of the heart, which I believe many people who wanted to crucify Jesus, their hearts were hardened, and that's why they could not see the truth. That's why they couldn't receive God right in front of them, because their hearts were so hardened. But here I feel like the Lord is showing us, through the words of life being spoken, through that truth doing what his word says it does, to cut through, that once the heart is cut, it is softened. So once that stony heart is broken up, the truth cuts through all of that hardness, then it gets to the soft part of the heart. It softens the heart. And once the heart is softened, then it's ready to be made new by way of salvation, being born again, and receiving the new heart and new mind. And then also then being able to be filled with the Holy Spirit once that takes place. And so I think that that's something that we need to always remember to pray, and always remember that as we speak the truth, that it is cutting through. It's cutting through that those hard places of people's hearts, even people that maybe we never would think would change, but the truth will set you free, and it will do that. And it's pretty impossible to do that without the Holy Spirit, the help of the Holy Spirit. And then I love what it says about the promise after that. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And so I love that in this passage, it's just highlighting the Holy Spirit. It's honoring and giving credit where credit is due to the gift of the true gift that the Holy Spirit is in our life as believers. And I just think we can really see that in Peter. But also we can pray that and stand on that promise that it's telling us in Acts for our family, for the ones that have not yet turned to the Lord, the ones that are afar off, the ones that might not, that might be physically afar off and definitely spiritually afar off. But that promise of the Holy Spirit and the promise of salvation and the gospel is there. And, for everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. So that's hopeful. today that we have that promise and we can keep praying for that drawing of the Holy Spirit, the softening of the heart, and we can know that anyone whom the Lord calls, that the promise is there of the Holy Spirit. And that is what the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, conforms us into the image of Christ. And just also to remember that when praying for these things, for lost people in our lives, that it is us. I love that somebody said this the other day when we were talking about witnessing, that as a child of God filled with the Holy Spirit, we do the introducing to Christ. We introduce people, but the Holy Spirit does the producing. The Lord does the production in their life. He brings the increase. We do the persuasion and the introducing. So just to remember that as well. So that's the corner today.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we are moving forth into some Bible questions today. Greg Carwell did say earlier, we all have some sort of different desires. We are all tempted in different ways. When we give in and satisfy that desire, then sin is conceived. If you continue that, it will lead to death. Another listener said, when the choice was made is when it's conceived and started to grow. When it is over, it died. All right, we are, let's see here. Question number one, why was Aquila and Priscilla always mentioned together? That's an easy one. We'll start there. They were a married team. That's one of the reasons. Usually married people are together. They really was a married couple. I don't know, like, they're not the dynamic duo. They was a married duo. And they loved the Lord and served the Lord together in that capacity. And from what we can understand, they were very wise, knowledgeable people. And they pulled Apollos aside one time and said, hey, let's instruct you in a little bit better way kind of deal. And they seemed to have a heart for the Lord. And so
I think it's funny how their names rhyme.
Priscilla and Aquila.
Together.
Yeah. I always get really nervous, honestly, like when you're preaching about Aquila and Priscilla and Ananias and Sapphira, because even though they don't sound alike, it's still like one of these days I'm going to get those couples confused and I'm going to have one dying and one telling Apollos and it's going to be backwards and it's going to be bad. But that really was why they were together. That's an easy question. Is just they were married, and they were a married couple. So
is Ananias and Sapphira spelled like the other Ananias in the beginning of Acts?
I think so. I don't know how many ways there are to spell Ananias.
I just did. Sometimes we say the names.
Oh, I get it.
But then there are a lot of people who have the same name in Scripture, so.
I think I did hear somebody once say Ananias, and I was like, huh.
Who?
Interesting. It's like the way Bob Martin says Melchizedek or Melchizedek is, how does he say it? It's a different
was it
way.
Melchizedek
or something.
Something like that.
And I said, oh, gosh, have I been saying it wrong for the whole time? We'd have to ask somebody who knows. We'll have to ask like an actual person like who knows Hebrew. But then I did read the other days like, the correct name for what was it? Maybe like it was a small book in the New Testament they put in there. Like it was like the book of Titus or something like that. And they say the actual name is the book of this. And I'm like, oh, it's going to be bad when I try to get up there and talk to somebody in heaven about the Bible. What book? What?
You mean like the original, like
what
translated.
The actual name yeah. is. And so. Hopefully by that time they've been asked so many questions by other people that just know what I'm talking about.
So it does give us some like, right? Or no, it would still be different. Like Hananiah, they still wouldn't say it that way.
Still wouldn't have been said exactly that way.
They would say, or like the names for the Hebrew boys that were their Hebrew names, but yeah. like they still wouldn't, they would say it.
Yeah.
Differently.
Yeah.
Because they do mention those names other than like Daniel.
Let's see here. Greg asked, is the same Ananias that went to Paul and the one that lied and died? Mm. I'd have to look. I don't think it is. But I'd have to look at that, Greg. I know what you're talking about, but I'm not confident enough to say yay or nay to that yet. I don't think so. That's my.
I would be very surprised if that was. I don't think that that's the same person.
But I will add that to the list to look at, Greg. All right, that was the easiest Bible question we ever did. all right, now this is a little bit. This is a very spiritual question.
Number four.
Yeah. are catfish considered unclean animals? Well, nothing is unclean if we pray and bless for it.
But according to the scripture.
I don't know if catfish was ever dealt with in scripture. Now, according to a biblical diet, I think catfish would probably fall under the guidelines of being unclean mm-hmm. because it's a garbage disposal in the lake kind of deal. Like, they just eat anything. And that was one of the biggest things. If it scoundrels off the bottom, is that right, Miss Gretchen? How's it say that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If it eats off the bottom of the lake or sea or whatever it is, then that creates an unclean thing. Like shrimp, is that correct? Shrimp is unclean. Stuff like that. That we call them the garbage disposals. Is they'll just eat anything on the floor. And
they don't have. It says something about fins and scales.
Yep.
They have to have fins and scales to be clean. So.
And catfish. Do they have skin scales?
I don't think so.
They're a little bit different, I know that. Uh-huh. I'm not a good fisherman. I catch garbage bags and shoes. My boys are into fishing, but that's what Dwayne Kidd said too, and Brother Wells. They must have scales and fins to be considered clean. And I'm not a catfish expert, but I didn't think they had the scales. And do they even have fins?
I don't know. I always hated catching them because they're hard to get off the the line.
Now I've watched people noodle, and that doesn't seem very clean. have you ever seen noodling, Hannah? They like reach their hands into rock holes and stuff like that, and they just basically the catfish hooks itself around your arm, and you just pull it up. I'm not trying that. No. Yes, their fin are poisonous. Well, I don't want that then, Brother Greg. I mean, Brother Kid. Yeah, they can keep their fins. I don't want their fin. And so, but I'm not a good fisherman, so I'm not even going to pretend like I know what I'm talking about too much.
Your son and I think it was Connor the other day, they were fishing in my pond, and they caught a pretty good size. It was a catfish.
Mm-hmm.
It was probably about 12 inches long. But it was, I think, had been caught the day before by someone. They threw it back in, and so this time, though, it didn't make it.
Oh.
So they were holding it, you know, and knocked on my door and was holding it like that. And I looked down, and I said, no thanks, I've already eaten. And they looked at me kind of like, yeah. I said, I'm just kidding. So I told them how to dispose of it. So.
They probably was worried, like, oh, we killed a fish. So the other day, somebody was asking, my kids are in a fishing mode, right? Like, they are. They love to fish. And my mom was like, do they even know how to get it off the list, the hook? And I said, I don't know. I said, I think Iris does it for them. No, they've got pretty good about getting all that fish off the hooks. And now, Cloud, the other day, we was at the city park fishing, and he finally caught a fish. It terrified him. He was done fishing after that because he was like, oh, caught a fish. No, never mind. And once he had to touch it and put it off the hook. So, but anyways, yeah, I'm with I think biblically it would probably be considered unclean. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it would. But through the cross. The gospel is so good.
What was that vision that Peter
had? Hallelujah. I think, you know, there's so much rejoicing every time I eat a bacon sandwich. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
It just reminded me, the other day I was going toward Harnsburg, and this truck that was pulling one like those Meals on Wheels things. Uh-huh. food truck. And all across the top of it, it had Everyone Loves Bacon.
Yep. Everyone does.
I mean, in big letters all around the top edge of it. I don't know what kind of truck it was and what it was going to serve, but it said everyone loves bacon.
Yep. I like that truck. Well, we're going to take a break here. Let's reread our first trivia question of the morning. Congratulations again to Miss Jerry. I'll get you that gift over tomorrow. In what city was Naomi welcomed after her return from Moab? In what city was Naomi welcomed after her return from Moab? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. It's going to be another hot day. It looks like it's going to be hot for the rest of the week. No rain coming in, a lot of heat. It's supposed to have some rain next Sunday and early next week, I think, and cool down a little bit, but it's supposed to be really hot over this next week.
I checked the weather this morning when I just have it on an app, and it's just like a little few minutes there, and on his little chart there where he had Monday through Friday or Saturday, whatever, how many days it was, there was flames. He uses a lot of flames to show.
Maybe it's prophesying. The Lord, the fire of God is falling upon the weather. But no, it is going to be hot. It is supposed to be hot over the next week. And we're in the middle of a heat wave, I guess, I guess you could say. So, but it is a beautiful day, and I'm thankful. We were all complaining about the rain, so I'm not going to complain about the heat now, because we was all getting sick of the rain. So
it was beautiful this morning when I went out to check about the cows. You know,
On Betty.
it was just real nice. You know, yep. I thought shame it's going to get real hot.
I forgot all the names of your cow. I think I did remember that one of them was named Betty. And then I'm wanting to say, oh, goodness, maybe Frank even have one.
I feel bad for those.
I'll have to go out and check.
I feel bad for people named Betty because I feel like they name cows Betty a lot.
I don't know.
Actually, Betsy. I feel like I've heard Betsy.
Betsy
more
is
than
a
Betty.
Lot.
My mom's name was Elsie. And my daughter, she told her one day that she was going to name one of her kids Elsie. And my mom said, no, don't you dare name her, because she said, that's a cow name. There was a Elsie the cow, I think, when she was a young girl. You know?
Yep.
And so she always hated her name, and she didn't want her to tag that on one of her grandkids.
Now, was there like a famous cow or horse or something called Eleanor? Was there something called, it seems like Eleanor was a name of some kind of animal one time that was famous.
There's a book, I think, about, but I don't remember if Eleanor was a kid or a cow or a horse.
I'm getting confused at this point. But no, it is. But if you do have cows missing, they're walking.
They're on the run.
They're walking down the road pretty close. Let's go on to the next question. We'll try to do more of a serious one.
I was thinking, though, if there are any of the Mennonites or the Amish, they're not going to be hearing our radio announcement. Of course,
You never know. Number one, what exactly is the healing virtue mentioned in Mark 5:30? So let's turn over to Mark 5:30. What is the healing virtue mentioned there? If one of you all get there, you're welcome to begin reading it.
Okay, it says, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" So that's the woman that touched the hem of his garment.
That's what I was thinking.
Yeah. Greg Carwell said Eleanor is a 67 Mustang. See, it was a horse. It was a horse, see, from 67. But all right, so this healing virtue. I mean, virtue there interprets power. I think Jesus was saying, I felt power leave me. So I don't know if I want to stay away from there was like an object that has a healing virtue, because then we start to worship that object. It was power was withdrawn from Jesus. Like it was the power. So that's what I would see healing virtue as. There is
in a linear word, says force, especially miraculous power.
Mm-hmm.
By implication, ability, abundance, meaning, you know, all down through there. But you know that dunamis. You know that the word
it's
that
the Greek
means,
dunamis.
Uh-huh.
Yeah,
that the same word there. Hmm.
Yeah, but when you preach on dunamis, you can't just say it means power.
Right.
You have to say it means power. All right, that's how you got to say that. That's the correct interpretation.
Okay, I
dunamis.
Thought you were about to try to like throw a wrench in the.
Nope.
I'm
you
like,
just,
what?
You can't just say dunamis.
Not this morning.
Dunamis means power. No, dunamis means power.
It says it refers to another Greek word, but it says, I like the end of it. It says, be of power.
Yep.
Yeah. So,
Now, is there a synonym, like a adjective or whatever, that says something like, you know, there's been preachers that say it means explosive power. Like, you know, and I think we get that from where we get the word dynamite from dunamis, from what I've heard.
Uh-huh.
And like, you know, explosion of power. Mm. I don't know if the Strong's says anything like that or not. I never checked, to be honest with you, but I just know it means power. So is there any kind of thing, anything in there to add that explosiveness or an extra power in there?
I don't know. You know, power
is power.
If you think about dynamite, doesn't even describe what
the Lord can do.
What the Lord can do.
I agree with that. But yeah, I mean, but as for the original question, like, what is it? I think it's just the power of God was pulled out, like, by mm-hmm. faith, desperation. She touched in faith, and she got a hold of the hem of his garment, which would have represented the word and the promises of God, and she connected to those, and she withdrew power, and it was such a point that with all the other people touching him, there was one that actually pulled power out.
Mm-hmm.
And so I want to be careful to say that it's necessarily a certain object that he touched or she touched. I don't think it was, and it wasn't even the fact that it was his clothes. I think it's what it represented. Because we're to worship him,
mm-hmm.
and the tassels, the hem of his garment, they would have represented the promises of God, the word of God. And she was connecting, she was grabbing hold of the promises of God at that point.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how I would see it. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? These questions are going fast.
I've never even thought about it being anything but him, his person.
Yeah.
You know? Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And I've heard people talk about, you know, like when they've prayed for someone, you know, and maybe, you know, feeling as though something was released from them, you know, like a warmth or a
absolutely
but it's not within them, it's mm-hmm. What's in them that
yeah. I mean, I've definitely prayed for people at times and felt a different mm-hmm. thing. I don't even know how to say it, like I guess you would say like a different force kind of deal, like
yeah. And that's one of the words that they use, a force.
Yeah.
You know, Brother Ron can never wear watches.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, like, you know, he lay hands and pray for people a lot, and they just stop. You know, he never could wear a watch that on his arm. They never would run.
Yeah.
They would stop.
Yeah.
And I just really feel like that there was just something, you know.
Yeah.
A power there.
Yeah. I mean, you lay hands on some. You lay hands sometimes is like, well, there's nothing.
Uh-huh.
Like there's really nothing going on.
Mm-hmm.
And then you lay hands sometimes, and it's like you're literally feeling not just heat, but you're feeling a power.
Uh-huh.
Like you're feeling a power come mm-hmm. out. And I think we call that a lot of different names. We call it the fire of God. We call it the anointing. We have a lot of terms we use for it. But in reality, for what I believe it is that virtue. It's that power. It's mm-hmm. the power of the Holy Ghost that lives inside of us. And
mm-hmm.
You know, because I think that we call it a lot of different names, but ultimately at the end of the day, it's the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think it's just the fire of God. I don't think it's just the anointing. I think it's the power, the dunamis mm-hmm. of God that's flowing through man because the Holy Spirit lives in us.
Right.
And so, and you can tangibly feel that when that power's moving. And I do think that's how Jesus felt that different pull. Like, mm-hmm. he felt a different pull because there was a different faith about this woman. She was at that point of desperation. She mm-hmm. was at that point of like, where else can I go?
Right.
And then a lot of people want to hark on her for, you know, well, why didn't she come sooner? Why didn't she do this? Well, you got to remember, like, they hadn't seen miracles like this. Like, it was not something common for them. The closest thing they had to really seeing miracles was at the pool, whenever they would get in when the water is stirred. But that was, you know, there was a lot behind that. And I do believe there was some just plain, when those waters were stirred is whenever the hot springs come down from the mountains, and hot springs themselves give medicinal purposes.
Mm-hmm.
So these miraculous miracles that were happening, they weren't at commonplace. Like, this woman was just trying to get healthy.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so, like, somebody walking through the street doing miracles, that wasn't common. It wasn't like that was being poured out all the time. Mm-hmm. And so I think we have to be careful to blame her for saying, well, she just had faith in it. It wasn't commonplace. Like, that was one of the things that's spectacular about Jesus, is that he was doing miracles, that he was mm-hmm. doing these signs and wonders. That was a marker of who he was. And so I just, sometimes I want to tell people, just lay off of her for a minute, because she was just trying to get healthy. I don't think she was trying to be demonic or trying to be this or trying to sell her. It just, they weren't accustomed to this. And you can say, well, she just didn't have faith. Well, nobody had faith back then, really. I mean.
The yeah. woman with the issue of blood?
Yeah. And
what the scripture says, that when she had heard of Jesus, you know, so just, you know, the word going around, the gossip, the
yeah, yeah. You
know, I think that's a lot of faith.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
What's the reason for saying that she doesn't have faith?
Because she spent all of her money for 12 years
on
other things. Mm-hmm. But really, those other things were what they had. Because even, like, if you go back to Elijah and Elisha, they did miracles, but they were unique. Like, they were so unique that they were, you know, they were wrote about extensively in 2 Kings. Like,
I think there was nothing really for her to put faith in before Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, because...
I mean, there was the Lord, but if she didn't have that revelation yet,
yeah,
then...
There was definitely miracles prior to Jesus, but never at the level of what Jesus was doing, though. And Miss Gretchen, you're right. When she heard of Jesus, like, she heard of it. And so, yeah, I mean, I think a lot of people, and I've heard this, and I've heard it preached like this, that, you know, she was at her wit's end and she finally turned to the Lord. Like, when she heard the Lord was there, she clinged to the miracle. She clinged to the promises that he is healer and that he is provider, and he's there and he's doing these great things. And to me, she activated faith at that moment with which mm-hmm. drew the deudamos. And so definitely, I love that. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, to be honest with you, is the woman with the issue of blood. Because there's a lot to unpack there, just not the healing, but also, like, think of the isolation she would have suffered from having that kind of bleeding for 12 years would have made her unclean.
Yeah.
It would have kept her out of the camp. It had kept her out of the city a lot. She would have been constantly isolated and set apart. She would have been thought of very poorly and very much belittled in derogatory terms. And nobody would have had anything to do with her because the law prohibited it. And so the law prohibited it, but the law can never fix it. That's what Jesus came to do.
And because of the, like, her being considered unclean, she wouldn't have been able to get married, right?
Well, I mean, whoever would have married her been unclean. That would have been a definitely, I don't know if it completely prohibits her from marrying.
But if they would have, they wouldn't have been able, they probably wouldn't have wanted to marry
her. They definitely wouldn't have, but it would have.
And that's hard too, because with women, that was your life.
Yeah.
Like, you
yeah.
married.
And she definitely could have never have had a baby.
Had children.
Or children or anything like that. And so, yeah, I mean, this woman honestly probably had a really rough life up to this point. Like, I'd say we probably couldn't even imagine how rough her life was up to this point for 12 years. She would have probably lost everything, living outside the city, which made probably at that point eating difficult, food difficult. She probably couldn't have had a job because she would have been considered unclean with the menstrual bleeding that she suffered from. And so,
so she was most likely just survival mode for that many years.
Yeah. But when she, Miss Gretchen, how did it read? Can you read that again?
Which part?
The one you said, but when she heard that Jesus.
Verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment.
Mm-hmm. And that may be a word for somebody out there. Maybe you've been living in isolation. Maybe you've been living in a life that's difficult. Maybe you feel like you're just surviving.
So that you can hear.
That's right. Jesus is here. And all you must do is press in and touch. He's at the door. He's knocking. And Jesus did not just expose our wickedness. He fixes it. He heals us. Amen. He restores us. He delivers us. He will set you free. And just call out to him. The door is wide open. He's knocking. Amen. We got time for one more question?
I think so. What about number five?
Let me get there. do you think cherubims are real creatures? Absolutely. I mean, I think they're angels, so I think without a hesitation they're real.
It's mentioned in Scripture, so
yeah,
we know it's real.
Mm-hmm. I mean, Lucifer was one.
But I wonder where the question comes from. Because, I mean, surely they've read about cherubims in the Word. I wonder if they're saying, like, today, maybe?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I absolutely do think they are. And I think they're guardian. I think cherubims are a guardian of the presence of the Lord. They surround the presence of the Lord. I think there are cherubims right now flying about his throne. I think there were cherubims placed in front of the garden so that Adam and Eve could not come back in. I think Lucifer was a cherubim at one time. He was called the guardian cherubim. And so I think without a hesitation, they are still there today. Do I think we'll see them one day? Yes, we will. I believe we will see the cherubims flying about the throne. I believe that the garden cherubims over the garden will be removed. I think that cherubims, without a hesitation, are real angelic beings, and I think we will experience them and see them one day in all of their glory as well. Angels don't want glory, but they have a gloriousness about them, I do believe, or they wouldn't have to tell people not to worship them.
Unless they're a fallen angel, then they do want glory.
Yep.
So it says, I'm just looking at some different places of cherubim, and it says that they have, I've never studied into like what they look like or whatever, but two wings.
I just put in the difference between, and I Googled, between cherubims and angels, you know, and I don't know. I'm not finding much. Go ahead. Go.
Yeah. It says that they have two wings. So, I mean, that's what I'm wondering, if that's why, you know, the angels that people draw and things, if that's where they get that from. Because it says they have two wings that spread out. In First Kings, it said that.
Yeah.
Second Chronicles.
Now, I'm not for sure every cherubim looks the same. I don't think there's a, like, I'm not for sure every angel looks the same.
You know, I've always think, you know, that people have said that they've seen angels, you know, but they never say I've seen a cherubim.
Yeah.
You know.
That's true, because, mm-hmm. Well, I have heard someone actually that you all would know that said that they did see an angel with huge wings, but then that person just said one thing, but then I've talked to other people who, like, I really do trust that they've had dreams and, like seen angels multiple times, and they said that it was just a light, like they could not see a form, it was just bright light. So I don't know,
I don't get too much into what I've seen and don't see. I keep a lot of that between me and the Lord, but I do think there's different kinds of angels. I do think that, and I think they probably all do not look alike. I don't think angels are gender exclusive. I'm sorry. I think they're just angels. I think they're just beings. And
so they talk about the cherubims that they're the ones that are on the mercy seat.
Mm-hmm. They're like a gardening angel, not a garden like we think of, but like mm-hmm. I think
are they the ones set at the Garden of Eden, or is it angels?
No, they were cherubims. I think they were cherubims that was set in front too with flaming swords, and I do think Ezekiel calls Lucifer a gardening cherubim of the presence of the Lord. And so, not that he needs protection. I think it's just they're flying around the throne. They're worshiping. They're constantly in worship. They're constantly guarding. Now, I do think the cherubims that are with flaming swords in front of the garden, I do think they're guarding. They're guardians. That gets harder once you say so many words.
So would Satan have been like the leader cherubim?
I think that without a doubt, Satan was like archangel. And could he have been the leech cherubim? I think very well. I don't know if we have, that in certainty, but I do think it's a possibility.
Well, if they're the ones, I mean, worshiping, mm-hmm. and then we know that he was.
Yeah. And see, that's one of the reasons that I have a hard time. Like, there's a very popular ideology, and we even discussed this a couple of nights ago, that Ezekiel's not talking about Lucifer. It was talking about an actual king or a prince. An actual real one, but this prince or king of Cyrus would have been a very wicked person, and they weren't a keeper of the presence of God. They were not a guardian cherubims. Cosmos, as words get more difficult to say it, the more I say it. And so there's a lot in that Ezekiel passage that I disagree with it being an actual like king or prince of Persia. Plus, we have where Daniel calls Gabriel and Michael princes, and they're fighting princes. And I think Michael is fighting the prince of Persia while Gabriel's with the kings of Persia. And there's a lot of spiritual things. And it even tells us later on that, make sure I get this right, that Michael is our prince. So, mm-hmm. And we know that he's not a physical prince. He was an angel. So, I think Ezekiel very well could be talking about Lucifer. Don't have to be an actual person.
Yeah,
I looked up. It's in Genesis 3:24 it says the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden cherubims.
Yeah,
it's kind of funny though that it's capitalized too.
Yeah,
cherubims. So they're
high
ranking.
Yeah, and they were set there with flaming swords,
mm-hmm.
and I have some theories behind that of why. But they definitely, I knew they were guardian cherubims sitting there in front of the garden after they sinned and they were cast out. And they have flaming swords to protect it from them going back in. So, good stuff. But I do think without hesitation they're real, and I do think they're really a cherubim. Now, I might know why that was asked, because there is some things about angelology and demonology that we've kind of created.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't know if there's any scripture that says there's nymphs. Correct me if I'm wrong. I don't know of any scripture that says the word nymphs. But we say there's demonic nymphs, little short creatures running around like little...
I don't know where that... Like, I've not ever read that or anything.
If it's that kind of question behind it, like, are they really, like... Because mm-hmm. we have no proof there really is what we call nymphs. Like, we say there is, but we have no proof. Like,
how do you spell that?
I don't know, Miss Gretchen.
I've heard people talk about that, but I've never actually seen that.
Yeah.
Anywhere.
I mean, I don't know.
And I don't know what they are. Like, I don't. Yeah. I've just heard it.
So if that question's that kind of low, like, okay, I've heard this kind of stuff, but are they really? Is that really real, or is this like the nymphs and demons? Like, we just kind of like.
No, see, cherubim are biblical.
Yeah, they are very. There's a lot of biblicalness to it, and there's a lot of backing in the scripture for cherubim. So, and one day we will see them, and I think we're gonna be like, man, they're cool.
Now, when it says cherub, is that just a different plurality of cherubim?
I think so. I think so. I think it's just, maybe plurality or something like that. But I don't think they're anything different or unique. That's my take. Somebody far smarter than me on angelology might say something different, but I'm just going to go with, I think it's more speaking singular or plural.
I'll go get that Billy Graham book. I'm just kidding.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. I do have to say this because it was just funny. So we were playing that game where you make up your own phrases and you guess them everything. We had some young adults over it, and Ethan wrote down as one of his papers, and it's better if you can make them funny, but he wrote down, he saw a book that we had by Billy Graham, and he wrote down Billy Graham Cracker. So they had to act that out or like try to get people to guess. He said, I just saw a Billy Graham book, so I put Billy Graham Cracker.
Because Graham Crackers?
Yeah, because yep. Graham Cracker. So.
Well, we're going to take our break. We haven't got our first trivia answer for the day yet, so we're going to read that again.
And we do have our guest calling in at 8:30, so Tony Wheatley.
Yes,
from Constitutional Kentucky.
Now, I do want to say this before I read this last trivia question and go to break. There was a question last week that we got wrong, then we got right, and then some other people. How many people did Samson kill? I just want to clarify this. All right, so Samson did kill 1,000. Now, where we get the 3,000 was there's 3,000 men of Judah that bound him. He killed 1,000 of them. So I think that's where all the confusion comes in that scripture, because I kept having people, no, it's 3,000. No, it's 1,000. So we just looked at it. 3,000 men of Judah bound him, but 1,000 he killed with a jawbone. That's where it's at.
So,
I think
brother Rick was right.
I'm so uncertain about this. I was like, you all, everybody has me so confused.
And the question was right on the paper.
Yes. So, all right. In what city was Naomi welcomed after her return from Moab? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on this beautiful day. We have our guest on the phone today, Mr. Tony Wheatley from Constitutional Kentucky. How are you doing, sir?
I'm doing great. How about you guys?
We're doing great. It's good to have you. Thankful that you were able to call in this morning. For those that may not know, before we get into our conversation, could you describe a little bit what Constitutional Kentucky is and maybe a little bit about yourself?
Well, originally we started off with making sure we could get constitutions in people's hands that wanted them.
Mm-hmm.
We always offered them free. We've given out over the years, you know, probably, I don't know, maybe 40,000 copies throughout, you know, since 2019. Over the last few months, I've had some health issues, so we've kind of taken a hiatus on certain things. We do stay involved with the political side of things and trying to reach out on the spiritual side of things, but I think it's where our battles are now.
Mm-hmm.
And we would want to, if people understand that with the way things are going, we don't have, physically, we cannot do anything without God's help, and that's where we're trying to focus.
Absolutely. And you are a Breckinridge County native, ain't you?
Born and raised.
That's right. So home with us. Hey, man, I do think there's a lot what you just said there, and I'd love to begin to unpack that for our nation and also for our state. There is a lot of concern politically with things going on surrounding us, and there is a lot of concern for parents. There's a lot of concern for Christians. You know, we're in the middle of election year, and so there's a lot going on around us, but we never can start to put faces as much as we are dealing with it spiritually. So
yes.
Unpack that a little bit. You said our greatest battle is the spiritual battle going on. So I'd love to unpack that a little bit more with you.
Sure. I think we have to realize that, you know, we always consider Christian persecution as happening over some other country. And it's happening here. And we have to step up and learn to listen to what God has to say about it and how we need to approach things. We can't just go off on an emotional tyrant, but we have to go out and start speaking the word.
Mm-hmm.
And get people involved in what's going on and let them know. They don't see it as a persecution. They just see it as well, you know, that my side's losing.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact is, every day our schools are taking over our kids. You know, they've basically brainwashed all of them. You know, the parents that are fighting the battles are that it's getting harder.
Yeah.
And you know, my kids are they've grown up to know God and Jesus but still they have come home with questions. You know, well, how come my teacher says this or says that? Or, you know, I think it happens to every parent.
Mm-hmm.
That's our battleground right now is to save our kids. problem as Christians to getting out and talking to people. And, you know, it's not hard to bring up Jesus in a conversation, but it's hard to keep the conversation going, you know. But too many people don't even want to do that. You know? And I always come back to the fact that, you know, what's the hardest question ever answered, ever, or hardest statement ever told in history? And it's not like we have to go out here and say, we can't say the word, we're having problems saying, let's talk about Christ. You know, we're fear of that for some reason, for some people. But I always remind people that the hardest thing to ever say was to anybody was Mary when she said to her parents, I'm pregnant. Mm. You think about it. That's, I mean, at that time, to some extent, to most people, Jesus was a myth.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're having to tell your parents something that today, you know, we have a problem with saying it now, but with that, it's even worse because, you know, she hadn't been with anybody, and the obstacle there was strictly, we don't know the whole story of the parents of Mary, and so we don't know where they stood. And today, we fear saying things to people that we don't think are on the same boat with us. And I think we got to overcome that.
Mm. Yeah, and that's definitely something difficult in today's society because we've never been more polarized than we are right now, like for our lifetime, really. I mean, I know we have in the nation with the Civil War and some other things, but like, there's a real line drawn in the sand. And a lot of these issues are not just tax reform or global climate issues or something in that regard. A lot of these are very moral issues. You know, we're in the middle of June, so we know what that means for the nation. We're also battling abortion. We're defending the nuclear family, what we know is right and wrong. We are defending God's value, Judeo-Christian values that we were formed on. And in a lot of areas, too, like right now, these are hard issues. So I feel like a lot of times, instead of tackling issues that we can, we decide just to stay completely divided. Like myself and someone on the left, we're never coming to agreement with an abortion. Like there's just never a way. I'm not going to come into agreement with the LGBTQ movement, but I am willing to have a conversation about tax reform, and I am willing to have a conversation about these. And this is where, for the sake of our nation, we do have to learn to where to come together and where to draw our line. And that is, in an instant, a spiritual battle, like, because we can never compromise and sin, but we can also not be so much like, I'm not even going to talk to you, period, because that's not healthy for us either.
Right, right. And every day we look at in the media in some way to try to divide, keep us divided. I mean, mm-hmm. even in sports, you look at sports and you see what's going on in the sports world. Especially in the WNBA, it seems like that everything that's being posted out there is negative. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of good players in the WNBA, but they want to single out one or two and make an issue out of them. And that's just, you know, it's, once again, it's just trying to separate the cause more problems between people. And it just doesn't make sense to me. But these are issues we have to deal with. Either ignore it, which is not always a good thing to do, but I think we look at the big picture, and the only way this world's going to come together is if we, you know, everybody that is a Christian buckles down and starts spreading the word.
Mm-hmm.
and stand up, not just speak the word, but show the world that we want to walk the walk.
Yeah.
And walk the talk, I mean. And it's just, it's a battle every day.
Absolutely.
And I know it's tough for people.
So. Yeah. And we as Christians do need to get into it. And like, you know, and just because I say that we're never coming to agreement necessarily, some of them, that doesn't mean we stop talking about it, because a lot of people, for instance, just we use this, the pro-life movement for example, a lot of people really don't understand what's going on around that. They're just told something their whole life until they're educated in the proper fashion. And then they start to have a revelation. Well, this is a lot more wrong than we could ever imagine. Because, you know, in 1973, Roe versus Wade, there wasn't really an ultrasound you got to see the baby. You didn't see the hands cringe when the saline solution was put in there. You didn't see the emotion on the baby's face as they were being burned alive. You didn't see they were just a pile of cells. Now we have all this information, and if we as Christians and we as people who are pro-life and defense of life would go out there and to declare truth and to educate, not condemn. Like that's our mission, is to educate so that people can be set free and people can have real information. And that's what our job is, like, to go out there and to make sure we're doing that.
That's true. You know, and sometimes it's so hard to not judge people. And even though you're supposed to embrace them, I know there's been some issues with, you know, certain YouTubers that have reached out to LGBT and talk about embracing them, but that doesn't mean they love the sin. They still love the person, and we forget that sometimes. I mean, I'm definitely not a person that would I'd say this without hurting myself. It's one of them things. I don't condone it.
Absolutely,
I do think that the only way you're ever going to get to them is to number one, if you're not listening to them, they're not going to listen to you. Mm-hmm. And so you have to have a conversation, and that's in anything we do. If we don't have a conversation with them, it's not going to work. And I think that getting people to do little things that will make a difference. In other words, I think if people would listen to your radio station, you know, I think they're going to find that you're not condemning anybody. You're not putting them down. It's a station based on love, and the same way, that's the way Christians have to be. We have to base our foundation on God and love, express that to them, and then hopefully that God will intercede on a lot of things and change hearts.
Yeah. Well, Jesus said it best, I think. He said, you know, he didn't come into the world to condemn it, because the world's already condemned itself by its actions and its belief. He came in to save it, and that should be our mission, is that we're declaring the truth of the Lord. We're preaching the real gospel. I'm like you. I'm never going to condone the sin. I have friends that practice that kind of lifestyle, and they know I will never condone their sin. I'm going to love them. I'm going to preach them. I'm going to be there for them, but I'll never condone what they're doing. And we will declare truth, absolutely. And that's what the nation needs. We don't need compromise. We do not need lacklustered, weak-kneed people. We need strong believers that are going to stand up in love and conviction and preach truth, but also become disciple makers. And that's what Jesus, to me, did so well, is that he didn't just speak it and then leave. He was a disciple maker, and he loved to disciple. He loved to educate. He loved to build people up. He would speak these parables. He would, you know, and I just loved his example that he set, that he was a teacher. Like, he really was. He taught and he educated. And that's kind of one thing I think in the political realm. I know we're not trying to be so political, but in the political realm today, is that we really don't educate. We just yell back and forth. And we don't have these real discussions about abortion. We don't have these real discussions about more simple things like tax reform and foreign affairs and in our state tax issues, or CPS or DCBS off. Like, we don't have these discussions about, we just fight back and forth, and I don't like how you do it, so I'm not, and I don't see how we advance at that point. I don't know how we go forward.
We don't. We will continue to stand our side on the side where we think's right, and you know, whether it is or not, I mean, we all continue to do that, but nobody wants to cross the line and say, hey, let's have a good conversation about this. You know, I've been up in Frankfort a few times just to committee meetings, and I've listened to them, and you know, people just don't want to cross the line.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody has to.
Yeah.
And I mean, look, let's get serious about this, and let's educate each other, and then if you don't know everything, how can you either, one, defend it or fight against it?
Mm-hmm.
And we have a tendency to, well, I've crossed the line, I've put the line in the sand, and and I'm not crossing it for no reason. And we, you know, it's not just one party; it's all parties, and we have to understand. I don't want to compromise on something that is beyond what God teaches us, and people will do that,
mm-hmm.
especially in Frankfort. I hate to say that, they will.
Yeah.
And what I've discovered over the few years is that on certain issues, people will stand their ground if it's their issue, but if it's not somebody else's issue, they compromise on things they shouldn't, and not compromise on things they should. So that's basically what it comes down to.
Mm-hmm. So with this fighting this spiritual battle, and I do, and I have said this. See, in 2020, we know that was a very escalated year.
With, sure. Oh yeah.
I mean, it's an infamous year at this point.
Yeah.
And I know that personally, even as a pastor, I was caught up. Like, I got really caught up. And I was doing things that, and I was like, I'm going to save this nation. I'm going to do this. Let's do this. Let's go. And I found in that I was actually maybe being a Peter cutting people's ear off that needed to hear the gospel, that I wasn't doing it. So how would you really, I guess you could say, give advice to, as believers, how involved are we? What do we do in this spiritual war? How do we pray? Like, along those lines, what do we do as believers in the system? Because I really do think, to some degree, I did more damage than I did harm in 2020, and I repented pretty hard. And I had, and the Lord convicted me on some things. But as believers, I do think we need to be involved. So where is that? What do we do? What would you give advice to somebody, a believer, saying, how involved am I? How do I pray? You know, do I run for a school board? Do I run for office? Do I not? Like, I know some of that's the Lord leading, but what would you give them advice on?
Well, I think as far as running, I think running for office is always a good thing if it's the right office. You know, I think you look at what happened this year in this election, in the primary especially, the school system spent millions of dollars against prominent conservative Christians that are in office, and they lost, which is a good thing. But so that's a battle there. We had the right people in, but here's what I'm finding out is most of the time we might have a good Christian running, but they don't get the support they need. And it hurts because they have a handful of people, but they haven't reached the Christian masses we need. And it's throughout the state. I mean, we had some good people that did not make it in, but we kept some real good people. I mean, you know, one of my
I think you there. May have lost service here.
Not alone.
Okay,
but we need more of him.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I think we lost you just there for a second. Are you able to hear us now? Yes. All right. Well, let's see here. We'll try to get reconnected again here in a minute. But yeah, there is some real conversations to be had around that discussion of how involved are we? How do we pray? How do we, you know, along those lines? And I do think that we as Christians need to be sensitive and discerning to the Holy Spirit of His guiding and leading in this, because I do think it's incredibly important, as we've talked about on here several times, to be involved. We should be voting. Like, absolutely, we should be voting. We should be concerned about things going on in our nation. That's not, you know, like we've talked about the weaponization of the judicial system. Like, there was another report come out just how much, compared to other administrations, the Biden camp has won trials and stuff like that. So it's like, there are some concerns on that. So,
yeah. And I think it's also important to remember to keep, you know, people posted on these things to talk about what's going on.
Brother Tony, we got you back.
Yeah,
Okay. I don't know. I think we lost you. But yeah, but we were just, I mean, we were continuing that conversation and just talking about it is so important as believers to be involved and to vote. I mean, I think it is important to vote. I think it's important to be involved. And this last primary was, I think, what was it, 10 to 15% voted in the state 13, of Kentucky?
13, and that's pretty dismal if you think about it.
Absolutely.
I know November will might be a little different, but, we never know. I mean, I've talked to a lot of people, and they're either, you either hate Trump or you love him. And that's going to come down to whoever gets out the vote. I mean, that's all there is to it. Now Kentucky thinking about having open primaries. Well, that's devastating to the Republican Party because the Democrats are just voting in who they want to vote in. And, it would not be good for either party. So, we need to make sure that doesn't happen. We don't know. We'll see what happens in this next series of elections. Mm. But the bottom line is that we as Christians just have to show people what Christianity is about and, let them know that, we are fighting a spiritual battle. And it's unlike anything we've faced before. And, we know that the time's coming. We don't know when. And people need to be prepared and not just until then. God doesn't want us to sit back and say, time will be here eventually. We have to continue to fight.
Mm-hmm.
We have to continue to stand up for Christ and all we do. And it's not easy in this world. We're going to be faced with tribulations that are uncanny. I mean, think about what's happened. There's a lot of miracles that have taken place in the world, and I call it miracles because it's technology miracles more than anything, things we wouldn't think ever happen, would ever come to be. But we also have to understand that people, my grandfather's age, my great-grandfather's age, they saw things, too, that they said would never happen. Well, we've got to face the same way here with Christ, and that's basically just to know that Christ is going to be here to make things happen. And if we embrace it, we're going to be a whole lot better off. I mean, it's I want to kneel before God and know that I'm ready, and we all need to be.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just a fight we have to deal with people, and it's unfortunate, but God gave us free will. And, if we didn't have it, we'd be no more than puppets, and I don't think God ever intended for us to be puppets of anything. And we've become puppets of our own world.
Yes. Well, Brother Tony, how can more people get information about Constitution in Kentucky, and how can they reach out if they want any more information on that?
Okay, well, we're kind of in a hiatus right now due to some health reasons
sure.
I had.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm, trying to get back in the swing of things. Our website is still constitutionkentucky.com. And it's being rebuilt right now, so we'll have it up and running in the next few days. And we are constantly show up. We want to get people involved. Our mission right now is going to be to get people in front of people that students, for example. We'd like to have people that have been under communist rules and those kind of things. We want to see them speak to our students so they understand what's going on, and obviously we want to, some schools won't let us in because they think we're going to talk God.
Mm-hmm.
But we, we're trying to reach out as many people as we can with what little, don't have a big staff and, a whole lot of staff. Never had a lot, but it's just been a situation where people come in, they do what we want them to do, and they move on. But the fact is there's a lot of groups out there that are doing things, and we just need to expound on that and make the choices we make show to everybody else that it means a lot as far as what Christ wants us to do, what our communities, how we can change ourselves and our communities. You know, it's the little things. We change the communities, we're going to change the big picture eventually. And we just have to keep doing that. And that's, we actually give away constitutions that have, and there's also the New Testament in it. And so that means a lot to people, because when they read it, you know, they've got it. And we want to tie in the Constitution to the Bible as much as we can. And so that's what we try to do. And so that people can understand, well, because that's what, you know, John Adams meant and all that kind of thing. So it's important that we just don't let the Constitution die. I mean, most important, in my opinion, most important things, documents in the United States is the Bible and then the Constitution. And we tie together people that are Christians who don't think much about the Constitution, so it hits them, they don't have the rights. If it's tied into what the Bible says, I think it makes a difference, and it'll make a stronger fight, you know, stronger connection.
Yeah. Well, Brother Tony, thank you so much for taking time out of your morning to come on with us. It was a blessing. Praying for your health to come back to fullness, and that God's mercy would be upon you for that. And anything we can ever do to help out the cause, let us know here at the Box 2 Radio Network, and we appreciate the work that you're doing.
Hey, I appreciate you guys.
All right. God bless you, and you have a tremendous day, sir.
You have a blessed one.
All right. We'll see you.
Thank you.
All righty. Well, that was a good morning. We learned that Priscilla and Aquila is husband and wife. I don't know what else we've learned today. But
the catfish is unclean.
Yeah, but bacon is. Because everybody loves bacon. But no, it's been a great morning. It's been a good morning. I always enjoy it. Miss Jason, I know. We didn't get him to call in. But it is good. So
I have to look back on the podcast. I think it might have been Greg. You called somebody, instead of calling him Mister, you called him Miss.
Oh,
and
really?
And I can't remember if it was Greg. You might have said Miss Greg.
I hope it was Jason.
I can't remember who it was, but you said Miss somebody.
Well, we got a minute, so I can tell you a story. I was at TSC the other day picking something up, and so we sitting there, and you ever just been in line and you know somebody's in the corner of your eye, but you don't pay attention to them?
Uh-huh.
Well, there was somebody, and I was trying to do something at the cash register, and it was taking me a second. And I just said, sorry, sir, I'll be out in just a minute. And because I knew somebody's behind me, but I didn't pay attention. It was a woman. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. She goes, it's okay. I said, oh, I hate when I do that. But I was like, that was an embarrassing moment. So, yeah. But all right. Well, we're out of here for this day. We will be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, with none other than Pastor Josh Milburn. Do we have a guest tomorrow?
Can't
Who's
remember.
Our guest? Can't remember. I don't know if it's a boy or a girl behind me, and Hannah don't know if we have a guest. So we're struggling this morning. But it has been a great morning. Miss Gretchen, always a joy to be on with you Monday. I know you got a lot going on today, so be blessed in your day.
Thank you very much.
And if you got cows loose, they're still there, I think. All right, we love you all. Be blessed. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.